Good morning. It is certainly good to be with you this morning. It's always an honor for me to stand before you and to share some thoughts and ideas from my personal studies. I almost didn't preach this morning because I saw Lowell Salee come in and I was sizing him up, trying to get him to take the microphone, and he said, no, I'm taking today off. But it's good to see you all with us, and good to have our other visitors with us as well. This morning, and I'm going to struggle like Andy did a little bit, remembering to change the slide a little bit. But this morning, I want to share with you, first off, some lyrics to a song that we sometimes sing in our hymn book. Verse 1, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless, all and pure. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust for earth and heaven above. And we know this song. It's I am coming, Lord. And those four words, I am coming, Lord, those stayed in my head one night a couple months ago. And I'm trying to go to sleep. It's about 12:30 at night. And I'm trying to go to sleep. And I kept hearing these words, these four simple words, over and over and over again. And I finally made it to sleep. And then guess what happened the next night? Same four words kept popping back up in my head. And it's 12:30, then it's 12:45, 1 o'clock, 1:15. Finally, I do what every single one of us would do. I set up and sent myself an email. And I tapped out some notes because this is what my brain looked like. I am coming, Lord. I thought about it. I listened to the tune in my head. I said it one way, then I said it another way. And no matter what I did, I kept coming back to this phrase, I am coming, Lord. And that's the idea that I want to share with you this morning, is this simple phrase, I am coming, Lord. You're going to hear that phrase over and over and over again this morning. I am coming, Lord. Now, before we go too far in this lesson, we're going to break down this phrase the way my father used to make my brother and I apologize to each other. Because when we were kids, 20, 25 years ago, and my brother and I would get into a little skirmish, my dad would say to us, apologize to each other. And so my brother, James, and I, we would very sincerely say, sorry. And most of you know Dad. You know Dad's not going to let the two of us get away with that. And so he said, he would tell us, say it like you mean it. Say you're sorry like you mean it. And so we would go, I'm sorry. He goes, no, you say every single word of that. And he taught us to say, I am sorry, because it means it's more personal to you. I means that it is you. It is all of you. Not part of you, but fully you. Am is an action word. It's an active word. It's not a past tense. It's not a present. It's not a future tense. It's a present active tense word. And when we look at, so I fully am what? I'm coming. Okay? Coming is an action word. You're not retreating. You're not going backwards. You're not going up or down or left or right. You're going forward. But where are you going? Lord. A term of utmost respect and honor reserved for our one true God. And it shows our destination. So when we say, I am coming, Lord, we are saying we fully, as individuals, are going forward to our Lord. We need to keep that in mind as we go through this lesson this morning, because everything about us needs to reflect this idea that we are approaching our one true God. You know, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And that is true. There's a host of evidence and text in this book that says we cannot serve God and ourselves, this world. We had that conversation in our Bible class in here in the auditorium this morning. And when we were having that conversation, my brain went to a little bit of a unique spot. I've been mixing paint lately, and I thought, you know, if you have a gallon of white paint, what happens if you drop a single drop of black into it? It's no longer pure white, is it? You can't serve God purely and wholly and have a single drop of this world and sin in your life. When we say, "I am coming, Lord," we are saying, there's the cursor. We are saying that we are coming to you, the one true God, because He is that one God and Father, and He is the one Creator and Sustainer. You know, we have all these blessings in our life. Where'd they come from? We're at a point in our lives where we can look around and go, "Yep, I am a truly blessed person." Where did it come from? God. That's the answer. Yes, we work hard, and yes, we put forth our efforts. But at the end of the day, our best efforts aren't able to match the blessings of God. When we read this word, there is not one single iota of space for our own thoughts, for the world's thoughts, for some other deity, for some other God or being. There's no room whatsoever for it. "I am coming, Lord, to you, the one true God." When we say, "I am coming, Lord," we need to mean today, tomorrow, and always. Exodus 3 has always been a passage for me that has intrigued me a bit. Because you read Exodus 3 and get to verses 13 and 14, here's what you see in Exodus 3. You see Moses trying to give God every excuse under the sun as to why he should not be God's mouthpiece and messenger to Pharaoh. And God keeps coming back and saying, "Nope, here's how we're going to fix this," or "Here's the answer to that." So read with me Exodus 3 and verses 13 through 14. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Notice what God says in verse 14. "God said to him, Moses, I am who I am. And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" You know, when God says this, he is speaking in his eternal presence, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. And this isn't the only time that we see this. We see other descriptions of God. In Isaiah, the 57th chapter, verse 15, the writer says, "For thus says the high and lofty one," so we know God is high and lofty, "who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit," to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We see a very good description of God right here. He is high, he is holy, he is lofty, He inhabits eternity. Notice what John tells us about God in Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Yeah. Who is, was, and is to come. Look at John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. When we say, I am coming, Lord, we need to realize we don't have the power and the majesty and the eternal presence and the knowledge that God has. But we can use those same words to in a very similar way. Because when God says, I am, He is. He is fully, He is wholly everything for us. And so when we say, I am coming, Lord, we need to devote ourselves fully today, tomorrow, and always. And from now till our dying breath to coming to the Lord. You know, sometimes when we are in the wrong, that can be both humbling and humiliating. Can't shake heads this way. It can. So let's take out half of that. Let's take out the humiliation part of it. Because sometimes we go, well, God can't forgive me for this. Oh, I can't do that. I just can't. And we shake our heads and we wag our fingers at ourselves and we just put it beyond God in our brain. So let's take out the humiliation part of this, because the reality is God already knows that we've messed up. We may not want to confess it, but God already knows it. So let's take out the humiliation, and let's stick with the humbling aspect of this. That because God knows it, God has already pre-planned for it and has made us a way of coming back to Him. It's sort of like losing weight. I've been trying to do that for the last 7 months. And some days the scales say I'm down, and some days I'm back up. And when they're back up, I'm looking at the scale going, okay, I got to get back to what I was doing to be right, to get where I need to be. Well, when it comes to sin, we need to look and evaluate ourselves and say, have I been serving God today? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do always? And we need to come back to Him and repent and seek His forgiveness. Like I said, it can be humiliating. But when we sing, I am coming, Lord, let's always, always, always sing with those words, with gratitude and joy, because that's what God is. He is the source of joy for us. And we can become like that prodigal son we read about, who splurged and wasted away all the money and resources his father had set aside for him, and says, you know, I don't deserve your forgiveness. And his father said, come back anyway, you're my son. That's what God is offering to those who are willing to say, I am coming, Lord. I'm coming to you, the one true God, and I'm coming today, I'm going to come tomorrow, and I'm going to come every other day of my life. When we say, I am coming, Lord, we need to remember to come to God in times of strength and success. You know, that's kind of the time where a lot of people forget God, because they go, look at me, look at me. Look at this trophy I've got. Look at these clothes I'm wearing, or the house, or the car, or the job, or the money, the bank account. Look at all my success. I've done this. Look what I've achieved. You even see these award shows where people get up and they'll go, I want to thank all you little people. I want to thank God. But look at what I did. You know, God gets relegated to a byline in a thank you note. That's not how we ought to be. And that's not what God expects from His people. He's not a byline. He is the line. It's interesting that when we look at His Word, the examples that we have, His Son came to this earth, and as He was living here, He found Himself in Mark 8, and He has thousands of people with Him. They're hungry. And what does He do in verse 6? They say, well, hey, we've got some bread. What did Jesus do before He started passing out the bread? He gave thanks. We've got God in the flesh right here, and He still gives thanks to the Father above for the blessings of this life. Read with me Psalm 105, verses 1 through 7, and this comes from the New American Standard Version, 1995. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. In our times of strength, in our times of success, when things are going at their very best, we should never forget to give thanks to God and to follow Him. On the flip side of following God and coming to Him in these times of success and strength, we need to remember to also come to God in times of weakness and sorrow. There are times where we are all weak. There are times where we are all sorrowful, where we struggle. And there are times where human beings will cry out, "Why, God? Why? Why did You let this happen? Why do bad things happen to good people?" they ask. And they put the blame squarely on God's shoulders. And, you know, we see these kinds of questions come up after traumatic events. Mass shootings. Natural disasters. Building collapses. We see these traumatic events happen, and people ask these questions, and they're not looking at the right thing, and they're not asking the right question. The response, I would give you maybe a twofold response to those questions about why bad things happen and why do sorrowful things happen. And the first response would be this, that sin entered this world. You go back to Genesis, you look at the choice that mankind made when Eve and Adam chose themselves over God. That's why a lot of bad things happen today. That's when you look at a mass shooting, you look at what people have done. They chose themselves over other people, over God. The second thing I'd suggest to you as a response to this is that difficulties rise so that we can see the glory of God. It will help clarify for us our priorities or what they should be. It will help us to have a better focus on God and to see His magnificence and His power and His grace. Look at Job. Job lost it all. He lost his kids. He lost his property. His friends betrayed him. His wife betrayed him. His wife said, "Hey, curse God and die." But he didn't lose sight. He saw through the pain and the sorrow and the agony, both the physical and the mental and the emotional, and he focused where he needed to focus, which is right on God. Look at Jonah. Jonah's a little bit of a unique case. God tells him what to do. Jonah goes the other way. And he ends up in the belly of a big fish. And it's in that dark place that Jonah realizes, hey, I messed up. And he goes to God and he prays for God's forgiveness and for God's deliverance. He goes, as a result, he goes to Nineveh, a city that is described as so big, it's 3 days extent. And there's more than 120,000 people in that city. And he is so persuasive in his preaching and teaching that he is able to turn the city righteous in God's eyes. Think about Saul's blindness in Acts chapter 9. Man who spent his whole adult life persecuting the church only to be blinded. He can't see with these eyes, his physical eyes. But now he's being, and he could easily be going, why, God, why? He can't see, but now he can see with his heart. Because we read, he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you? And he goes, I'm Jesus. So he's finally able to see the glory of God, the magnificence of God, and he turns his life around. What's the long-term impact of that? Well, look at his life as the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, we see Paul list all the different things and trials that he went through in the service of God. Multiple shipwrecks, multiple beatings, multiple times that he narrowly escaped death. And he goes, I wouldn't give any of that away. I glorify God in all of those things. If that's what it takes to glorify God, then that's what it takes. Bring it on. Look at the life of Christ. Not recognized by his own people, betrayed by his own people, multiple trials by his own people, lied about by his own people, and they even pushed the government to kill him. And they celebrated when they did. And yet, what happened as a result? God was glorified. People saw that. They saw the veil of the temple torn in two. They saw this risen Savior 3 days later. You know, going back to Saul's blindness and our own blindness at times, we sing this song, Amazing Grace. Anybody know the story behind that? John Newton, he was actually a captain of a slave ship for years and years and years until he turned his life around, and he eventually did go blind. But he wrote this song, Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Sometimes we have to go through trials and tribulations, but in all things, we turn to God. We come to God. And last but not least, I'm going to borrow from another song, song 280 in our songbook. I have decided to follow Jesus. And it's three verses long, and and the first verse and the second verse both end the same way. It says, no turning back, no turning back. The third verse ends, no turning back, I'll follow Him. When we say, I am coming, Lord, we have to have that mindset. No turning back. That we will do whatever it takes to avoid the temptations, to overcome the temptations, to live, to persevere to the glory of God. I think it's very sweet and kind that you all have been sending cards to my grandmother, who's going to be 100 in 10 days. What you may not know is that her mom, my great-grandmother, lived to the age of 95. And I remember my great-grandmother being about yay tall, little old lady. And when she passed away, my grandmother inherited her sewing machine and cabinet. And I refinished it for about 10, 15, 20 years ago. And as I was cleaning out the cabinets, I found a .45 caliber bullet. You're going, Jonathan, where are you going with this? Well, here it is. My family has four guns that are kind of like family heirloom pieces. And none of them are .45 caliber. So I take this really, really old bullet, this old .45 caliber bullet, I take it over to my grandmother's house and I show it to her and I say, Mama, that's what I call her, silly, I know. But I go, Mama, where'd this .45 caliber bullet come from? And she had this crooked grin on her face and she goes, that's easy. That was Mama's. She would put a .45 right here in her waistband when she'd go out to the strawberry patch in case she saw a snake. I have a pistol packing granny in my family, and she's packing a .45 so that she can kill a snake. She walked out to that strawberry patch unwilling to bend to a snake. We have to have that same mentality when it comes to sin and temptation. If you've ever seen what a .45 will do to something, it is devastating. We need to have a devastating response to sin and temptation for ourselves, and it starts by this book right here. I also want to know which of these ladies in this room has been teaching my daughter roll the gospel chariot. Because we were leaving this church building one Sunday, and my middle daughter, Layla, is in the back seat singing the song. And she goes, if the devil's in the way, we will slap him in the face. I loved it. I laughed. I cried. Couldn't cry too hard. I was driving. That's the heart that we have to have. When we say, I am coming, Lord, we need to have this heart of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the lesson for you this morning. I am coming, Lord, to you, the one true God, today, tomorrow, and always, in times of strength and success, in times of weakness and sorrow, and not turning back. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what we are all trying to do. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you want to become one, we invite you to become one. We have everything ready for you. All it takes is you to take that first step because God will meet you the rest of the way. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen away, you have stopped coming to the Lord, come back to Him right now. And we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that